Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Such a man calls you to minister on his platform, trust me, it's a burden. And so I am humbled by this honor, and I sincerely want to thank him for the privilege to be here to share with God's people in the spirit of honor. Can we please celebrate our father, Reverend Dr. David Wiley. Is that how you celebrate? Schedule my flight from Zambia for Wednesday night. I left Zambia 2 a.m., got to Abuja on Thursday 2 p.m., but unfortunately I couldn't make it. And I said, whatever the devil is planning, I must be here for this conference. And so I am persuaded God will bless someone tonight. I want to sincerely honor our fathers here this evening. They've been introduced already. Can you please celebrate all the ministers that are here? Can you make that louder? Glory to God. Lift your hands toward heaven. We have just 1 hour this evening. And so I want us to make the most of the time. Ask the Lord for an encounter. Ask the Lord for a touch. Ask the Lord that scales will fall off our eyes tonight. And the capacity, the grace to walk in the reality of the emphasis of this conference will be imparted. Just go ahead and speak to the Lord. Don't be quiet. Talk to him. Spirits are legalistic beings. They respond to our words. Mean it from your heart and talk to the Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We honor you. We glorify your name. Again tonight, we ask that you bless us with your presence. Cause that your word will penetrate our hearts and go deep into the core of our being. That your word will reinvigorate us, it will re-energize us, and it will reprogram us to be perfectly aligned with your purpose on the face of the earth even at this time. We bless you, we honor you, and we ask that you have your way. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. take all the glory. Have your way tonight in Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. You may be seated. I'm the first minister, so my job is simple. I'll just make the path straight for the next person to come. So I'll just explain a few scriptures and we'll sit down to receive the power of God. Glory to Jesus. And so I want to share with us very briefly in the next 40-50 minutes on the portrait of the apostolic church. I'm trying to look into the scriptures and just to bring us a perspective about the era that we are in. This is an apostolic era. If you have followed the move of God in Nigeria, you can tell that we have come to another dispensation in the move of God. And so when God begins to move, it's important for the believers to understand the movements of the Spirit, the requirements for alignment, the protocols, and all that is necessary in order to make the most of what God is doing. And I believe this conference is put together to help us understand the times that we are in, understand the demands of the Spirit as touching His government, His agenda on the face of the earth, and also to help us to maximize of the graces and the blessings that the era comes with. And so this evening, very quickly, I want to do a short exegesis just to reveal to us the portrait of the apostolic church and what God demands of us at this time. It's important to understand that times in scriptures are divided into seasons. They are also divided into generations, and they are divided into ages. A season is a spiritual time in which opportunities are trapped and possibilities are trapped. A man who understands what a season entails will derive the blessings that the season brings. However, seasons also aggregate to form generations. And so a generation is a cycle of many seasons that defines the possibility of God for a people. You study the scripture, you find out that these timings are there. There are things God does in 40 years, you call that a generation, and there are other times where God decides to do things in 100 years. So these are generations, and every generation has aggregated seasons trapped in those generations. If you make the most of the seasons, then you'll be relevant in that generation. However, there is also what you call an age. An age is a loop of many generations. Many generations are put together to form what an age, what you call an age or an era. And so the era that we are in currently is also an apostolic era. So we are not just looking at the apostolic church, we are also trying to consider the apostolic era, the era that we are in. It's important for us to understand four basic things about this era before we look at the portrait of the church in general. The first thing we need to understand about this era that we are in is the fact that the Bible calls it an evil era or an evil age. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, scriptures reveal to us that primarily one of the reasons that necessitated the death of Jesus was to redeem us from this evil world or this evil age or this evil era. He said He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Many are not aware that we are in an evil age, and so they walk through life carelessly, hoping that what should be will be. Nothing happens like that. Everything you see happening on the face of the earth is deliberately orchestrated by spirits. And most of the things that will happen, if you don't take responsibility, will be evil, because the age is an evil age. In fact, Isaiah 60 from verse 1, the Bible clearly stated it. It said, darkness shall cover the earth. And it said, gross darkness shall cover the people. In Psalm 74 verse 20, it said, the dark places of the earth are the habitation of cruelty. We have not just come to a time where certain places are dark places. We have come to an era that is a dark age. And so everybody who wants to function relevantly in God's calendar must know what to do in order to discomfit the darkness of this age, because we are in a dark age. Number two thing we need to understand is the fact that this age comes with a lot of deception. And many persons have been enslaved by the deception of this age. I give you a few of them very quickly as I try to delve into my major emphasis for tonight. In this age, we have substituted fame for greatness. And so people pursue fame instead of divine validation and exaltation. And because the media is there to make that possible. Now, don't get me wrong. The media is an amplifier. The media amplifies what God is doing. But if we don't have a walk with God, where God exalts our horn, and we become relevant, taking advantage of what the systems afford, that does not even have the structure to probe our character, then there is a problem. And so this is an era that has substituted fame for greatness. You can be famous, but God doesn't know you. You can be known among men, but heaven doesn't know what you are doing. And so if you are not careful and you fall into the deception of this age, you will spend all your energy trying to gain relevance on social media, not even advancing God's kingdom. But at the end of the day, on account of media, you become a household name, but you are not known in heaven. Paul gave a very strong caution along these lines, that it is possible to run, and at the end of the day, you are a castaway. Number two, this era has reduced the relevance of process and substituted it for exaggerated utterance. So many persons have not submitted to the government of God to process them, to refine them, and to prepare them as a weapon for their generation. And so in order to make up for the gap and the lack of process, you see a lot of communications, manipulative communications, in order to furnish the level of appreciation and relevance we should have had if we had gone through process. But over time, a man who is not processed will be revealed as the affairs of life begin to collide with him. Because the deficiency of process, the deficiency of the character requirement to host the power of God will be revealed as you begin to collide with the circumstances that come your way. These are deceptions that this age has opened us up to. And it's important for us to understand this, because these things, if not spelled out, can rob you of your relevance with God and your heritage as touching the reward system of heaven. Number three, this is a generation that has replaced power with philosophy. This is not what the early church did. The early church demonstrated the move of power. The work of the kingdom is not philosophy. But when we come and we explain our way out of everything, when we should demonstrate power and bring witness to the name of God, then you know something is wrong. You come for a miracle service and we explain why certain people should not be healed. Whereas what our emphasis should be is how to discomfit the power of the enemy and bring healing to people. You come to a territory where there is darkness, we can explain why the move of God is not there because of so many factors. Whereas in the days of the fathers, they didn't have time to explain. They brought power to make for the deficiencies that territory suffered. Every time you saw territories affected, it was because a man came with power, not explanation. Our generation has replaced power with philosophy. Everybody is talking without track record. People are talking without facts to validate. We were not sent out primarily as preachers. We were sent out as witnesses. We came to the world to prove that God is real and everything God said is true. And the only way we can prove it is by power. This is why Jesus, after training his disciples, he didn't send them out with lecture notes. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. I know you attended many lectures, but you are not taking lecture notes to the world. You are taking power there. Until the world see power, everything you are saying is tales and fables. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is also a generation that has substituted the approval and the endorsement of men from the approval of God. And so a man does not bother if he has no relationship with God, so long as people are still following him, so long as one or two persons still validate him. And so even our relationships have become fake. When you see somebody relating with somebody, it's because of what he has to gain. And we are audacious enough to teach it as a doctrine. And so today, if somebody tells you he honors you, you can't be very sure there is something he's gaining. If somebody tells you he loves you, you can't be sure there is something he's gaining. Because relationship now is about gain. But in the days of the fathers, they related because vision brought them together. They related because bodies brought them together. They related because there was an agenda that was superior to their personal opinions that bonded them together. This is why they were able to resolve difficult situations, because they were not in that relationship primarily for natural gain. They were in that relationship because of the gain that it brings to the kingdom. But if we come into that deception that makes everything to be about human approval, then something is wrong. People do things because of what people say. People do things because of the approval of men. The Bible says, woe unto you if all men speak good of you. Human approval may be necessary at some level for kingdom advancement, and we teach it, we advocate it, but human approval is not necessarily God's approval. Before you get man's approval, make sure you have God's approval. It's a deception of this age. And God will not approve of you except as you meet the requirements of His Spirit. If you meet God's requirement, anywhere you are, God can make you. He said, let us make man. It is God that make men. Let us make man. Follow me, I will make you. He can use men, he can use circumstances. But if he doesn't approve of you and you use any manipulation to get your way through, the day trouble comes, you will collapse like a pack of cars. The reason men stand in trials is because it's God that exalted their horn, not men. If a man makes you, a man can destroy you. But if God makes you, no matter what the devil does, you will be there standing. Praise the Lord. It's a deception of this age. This is why most of the charade we see today is rampant. Because men are interested only in what men say and not what God says. What God says about you is superior to what a whole world says about you. Jesus fulfilled destiny on the cross. Everybody rejected him. But it was in rejection that he fulfilled destiny. If God gives you favor, that's beautiful. And in wisdom, relate with man. But seek God's validation much more than anything man can give you. And finally, the fifth deception of this age I want to draw our attention to is that we have substituted secret purity for public enthusiasm. That you come for a meeting and people celebrate, and on the strength of their expectation and celebration, things happen, does not mean you have a stand with God. This is a generation where people have lost their relationship with God, and all they are doing is to use a lot of manipulation to get people's emotions stirred up. Christianity is not a move of emotion. It can affect your emotion, but it must be a reality in the spirit. And so men must pay the price in the secret place for the presence of God to rest upon them and for their lives to be in accordance to the message they preach. It is first of all the messenger before the message. It is the preacher before the preaching. It is the man before the manifestation. And so if we don't have that secret walk with God, then we are not ready to bring message or to bring the counsel of God to our generation. A generation is in trouble. If you probe people's secret life, you'll be amazed. The guy sings very well. People are celebrating. They fall under the anointing. But in that same choir, he has three girlfriends. The man comes to preach. He's very eloquent and robust with his words. But the whole idea behind the preaching is how to extort money from people. There is no walk with God anymore. There's no purity of purpose. It is all about human emotion, human enthusiasm, human approval. Something is definitely wrong. It is on account of this error that the need to reveal again the apostolic portrait is upon us. Because it is the apostolic portrait that will take us back to the ground and the place of accuracy in our walk with God. If you are still with me, say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The third thing I want to say is the fact that this era is coming to an end. Matthew 13 verse 49. It says, so shall it be at the end of this age that the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just. If you live according to the dictates of this age, be mindful that this age is coming to an end. This age will not be forever. A time is coming when God will draw the curtains for this age. And when that time comes, you will meet something called the throne of God. I told people, the first thing you meet in the gate of heaven is not flowers. It's not the street of gold. The first thing you meet in the gate of heaven is a throne. When John went there, he saw a throne. In Revelation 20, the moment the word was summoned, they met a throne. If you are not accurate with God, and this age is brought to an end, every man must pass through that throne. And that throne is a place of verdict. And God help us that when we get there, we'll receive a well done. Hallelujah. Finally, it is the church that will draw the end to this age. The Bible said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the world. It said, then the end of the age shall come. This is the age that we have found ourselves in. It's a dark age. It's a wicked age. And it has opened up great deception that many are victims of. And this age, as deceptive and appealing as it may appear, will come to an end. And the time is very short. We are approaching the end of the time. And it is the responsibility of the church to do her work so that that end will come. That responsibility is what you have been invited to be equipped for. So that you are not just accurate with God, but through your labors, this age will come to an end and the government of God will find full expression. Now, let's look at the apostolic church very quickly. It's important for us to understand that the purpose of the apostolic church is not miracles. It's not prophecy. The purpose of the apostolic church is not healing. The purpose of the apostolic church is not signs and wonders. These are necessary and they will always be there because of the presence and the power of God. But the purpose of the apostolic church is twofold. Number one is to reconcile the world back to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible said, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. And so the apostolic church is saddled with a burden of winning as much souls as possible in every era back to God. The second purpose of the apostolic church is in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 to verse 13. It said, to some he gave to be apostles, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, to some he gave to be pastors and teachers. It said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, that we all will come into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of the apostolic church is to bring everyone to the fullness. If you come into the fullness, you will have authority over sickness. If you come into the fullness, you have authority over poverty. If you come into the fullness, you have authority over sin. So our primary objective is not to give you prophecy, but to bring you to discernment where you can tell what the mind of God is concerning your life. Our primary objective is not to bring you healing. It's to bring you to maturity where you walk in divine health because you understand the revelation of the finished works of Christ. Our primary objective is not necessarily to prophesy you into prosperity. Our primary objective is to teach you the covenants of the kingdom so that in applying it, you know what to do in order to live a prosperous life. However, the reason we still pray for the sick and prophesy is because we know that we are still growing. There are many that if you wait for them to understand divine health, they will die before they mature. There are many that if you wait for them to understand covenant, they will die of poverty before they ever mature. So the reason we prophesy is to bring intervention, but the goal of our presence, the reason we are here is not to prophesy, it's not to heal, it's not for wonders, it's for you to become like Christ. So that when you go to Lagos tomorrow, when you enter the market, you meet many Christ there. People are there revealing the character of Jesus. When you go to the bank, you meet many Jesus there. They are revealing the character of Jesus. When you go to the academia, you meet many people there who are manifesting the character of Jesus. If we are reduced to miracles from January to December, we will raise thieves and send them to government. And you will meet a Christian bearing Jesus Christ, but he will be a thief. You will meet a Christian bearing Nathaniel, but he will be a criminal. You will meet somebody bearing Paul, but he will be swindling money in the bank. And you ask him, do you know the first Paul? Did you read about the first Paul? He said, Paul and Barnabas, these men hazarded their lives for the kingdom. How come we have Pauls in this generation now that you can't entrust with money? How come we have Barnabases in this generation now that you can't entrust with women to disciple? Somebody said he's a discipler. At the end of the day, you come later, you hear stories of abortion. And you will be compelled to manage it for the sanity of the church. What has happened to us? Because we have left the major priority. And today, people are not even interested in maturity. When they come to church and you are sharing the word of God, they are tired. They want the healing. They want the prophecy. They want the miracle. They don't care about the word of God, because we have made them to understand that church is about using God to get what you want. When you finish using God, go back to your business. When you need God again, come back, use him, and go back to your business. But that's not the era of the apostolic. The era of the apostolic is to raise many men that carry the badge of Jesus Christ. Anytime you meet them, they don't have to be in the church, but you will know that this one is Christ. I heard a story that I will never recover from. Mahatma Gandhi went to South Africa, and he, after reading the Bible and hearing of Jesus, he was so blessed, and then he said something. Let me go and meet his disciples and see what they look like. The moment he entered the church, he said, I would have become a Christian if I didn't meet one. And he left South Africa to India to trigger a revolution. There were miracles, there were healing, but he couldn't find men that looked like Jesus. And he went back to India. Imagine if Mahatma Gandhi was converted. India alone is about 1.3 billion. His work would have been greater than all the work of all the pastors in Africa. But he didn't meet Jesus. He met miracles. He met prophecy. He met signs and wonders. But everybody he met did not resemble the Jesus he saw. And he said, if this is the end of it, then I don't need the Jesus you preach. If this conference will profit you, then you will stop being a liar. If this conference will profit you, then you will stop being a fornicator. If this conference will profit you, then when we meet you in the market, we shouldn't meet a Lagosian, we should meet a Christian. There are too many Lagosians in Lagos. On Sunday, the whole cathedrals are packed. But on Monday, you can't find one Christian. If your car is wind down, they will steal your phone. Check the person's name if it's caught. The name is Nathaniel. How did you come about that name? You didn't come to the apostolic church. You find a lady by the street side who is a harlot. Ask for her name. It's Martha. How did you get that name? You didn't come to the apostolic church. You were brainwashed in a religious environment, but you don't know Jesus. If the apostolic church emerges, you can send anybody to anybody. You know that this one carries Jesus. I don't need to probe anything about you. I know that this one carries Jesus, because everyone will become like the Christ. That is the focus of the apostolic church. And the beauty is this: if we become like Christ, even our needs will be met, because Christ had no needs. When Jesus came to the water, he walked on it. When Jesus needed bread, he multiplied it. And Jesus was never sick. So it's not a disadvantage to become like Jesus. It's actually a great advantage. And so the emphasis of the apostolic church is to win the world to Christ, and to make the church become the image of the invincible God. If this is achieved, then we have concluded our assignment. And if this kind of church emerges, there are 8 characteristics. I'm going somewhere. That's why I'm trying to pace. There are 8 characteristics you will find when you come to the apostolic church. Number one, the apostolic church is a church of power. Because anybody who comes into the fullness of the Christ will manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why after Jesus trained them, he told them in Luke 24:49, wait until you are endued with power. You have good lecture notes, but you need power. Power is my signature over this church. If this church does not have power, the gate of hell will prevail against her. This church needs power in order to represent me. After Jesus resurrected in Acts 1:8, he said, wait, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Because it takes power to be a witness. If you don't have power, you can't represent Jesus. If you don't have power, you can't be a witness. What makes you a witness is the power that you carry in your spirit. Even Jesus himself walked on the earth for 30 years, but Zebulun was in darkness. But the moment he returned in the power of the Spirit, he said, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. The apostolic church is a church of power. That's the first characteristic of the apostolic church. You can't say you are an apostolic generation and all you are speaking is English language. They say, the words I speak to you, they are not Aramaic. They are spirit, they are life. When I talk, life goes forth. When I talk, things change. When I talk, things happen. And the church I want to build is a church of power, that the gate of hell might not prevail against it. See, if all we were dealing with were men, English would have been sufficient.
We are not dealing with men alone. What we are dealing with are not just spirits, but they are princes. Princes. When you start studying the demonic realm, see, when God gave the first Adam dominion, he had dominion over the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, and the things that creep on the land. He was trolling, naming apples. When he opened the gate and Satan entered, he became a slave. Because that guy is not a goat. That guy is a prince in the spirit. And if you study the demonic realm, you have demons, you have principalities, you have powers, you have rulers of darkness, you have spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So if you think it's about English, when you meet spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, you will know that cancer can be created in a demonic laboratory. When you meet spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, you will know that poverty can be cooked in a lab. Somebody can chant incantation and shut the door over a lineage. And for 80 years, everybody will be sick at the age of 15. And then you come to confront that kind of spirit and you come with English language. I studied in Harvard. I studied in Oxford. What's your name? How are you doing? When you speak, you will go dumb. What you carry to your world is power. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I read English, I read philosophy, I'm a physicist, I'm a neurosurgeon. Wait until a witch meets you. A witch of 10 years can diffuse the power of a professor of 80 years because they are operating from two different realms. And so if you want to be relevant, you need something called power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 1, he said, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. He said, I choose to know nothing again about you, but Christ and him crucified. He said, my preaching and my teaching, they were not with enticing words of human wisdom. They were the demonstration of the spirit and power that your faith will be built in the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. If we come to church every day and we don't see power, we will become philosophers. We will speak good English, we will sound intelligent, but the word will cripple us. And so when the apostolic church rises, even the usher will be a carrier of power. The man at the generator room will be carrier of power. Power is not for prophets and evangelists. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. If they shall speak in new tongues. If they walk upon scorpions and serpents, it shall by no means hurt them. If they drink any deadly thing, they shall not be hurt. If they lay hands on the sick shall recover. So everybody in apostolic church is a creature of power. The gospel is not a move of language, it's a move of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so in the apostolic church, everyone is a carrier of power. If somebody is preaching and demonstrating power, it's for the purpose of order. Because all of us won't preach at the same time. But what he's doing is something any other person can do. That's the apostolic church. This is why in the apostolic church, you don't have superstars. Everybody is a star. We don't shine in church, we shine in the world. We shine in the world. And so you who is a doctor, when you enter the hospital, use your equipment. That's good. But anytime your equipment can't produce answer, drop the equipment one side. Kakipa rakatoa, zegedidi, alaro paketia, ziza kapate, azozone takila. Come out in the name of Jesus. The people will know that the cases that cannot be resolved, they should look for you. And so, you may not be a consultant surgeon, but you'll be a consultant spiritual surgeon. Maketoa, the one that knife cannot handle, tongues will handle. The ones that textbook cannot handle, the hand of power will handle. That is the apostolic church. The era has come. When people will not be known by their names anymore, but by their manifestation. They say, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. The era has come when we'll stop having few superstars in church. If it is about prophesying, anybody can prophesy. In fact, when we come to church, the church is called the ecclesia. It's the ecclesia. We are not members, we are citizens. And so when you look at the left, those sitting at the left may be custodian of prophecy. Those sitting by the right will be custodian of the healing power. Those sitting by the other side will be custodian of prosperity power. This is how the church is known. They said the sons of Issachar. They had understanding of times and seasons. So if you are sitting in the side of Issachar, they know that direction is there. If you need direction, meet anybody there. The sons of Issachar, they have understanding of times and seasons. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. So if you want to see monarchy, if you want to see rulership, find Judah. When you get there, anybody who talks to you talks as a king. And where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? That's the chief of the apostolic church. We are custodians of power. When we start praying, somebody's eyes open. He begins to see the future. When we start praying, somebody's intellect open. He knows the business to go into. When we start praying, somebody's hands begin to burn. Anybody who is sick, he can touch, and they are healed. That's when the full counsel of God begins to manifest. And so this kind of church knows no lack. If you need power, men carry it. Need direction, men carry it. Need favor, men carry it. They can tell you, are you looking for the fruit of the womb? Meet the ushers. There are three people there. If they talk to you, you must have a child. Zako parate, zeliga paete, azazana karak, yelelalos. Are you looking for healing? Service have started. We don't want to disrupt the teaching. Go and meet the janitor, the guy in the generator room. If he lays hands on you, whatever it is, you'll be healed. And so when you hear testimony, it's not Papa did this, Papa said that. No, no, the usher spoke to me and I got the appointment. The cleaner spoke to me and I got the visa. The janitor laid hands on me and cancer disappeared. That's the apostolic church. Anybody you see can do anything by the Spirit, because every one of us have come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. This is not a church of mediocres. It's a move of God's power. A move of God's power. A move of God's power. A move. He said, this sign shall follow them that believe. Anyone who believes is a carrier of signs. He said, go into the world and be witnesses. You are in politics, you are a witness. You are in the academia, you are a witness. You are in the economy, you are a witness. That's the apostolic church. The power is not for a miracle service. It's for everyday living. Jesus walked power in the market. He walked power on the sea. He walked power in a straight line. He's not limited to a location. It is what you carry. It responds anywhere, anytime. But it is the seal of the apostolic church. It's a church of power. Mabro Kabalia. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. I'm bringing you into a consciousness, because it has always been there. You have not stirred it. The Bible said, time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouth of lions. They put to flight the armies of the alien. And he said, even women, they brought their dead back to life. So the power for resurrection was not with the bishop. It was with widows. Widows, they brought their dead back to life. Help the brother. They brought their dead back to life. You don't need a miracle service to raise the dead. In the apostolic church, any citizen of that church can raise the dead. Because power is our heritage. We go from strength to strength because we have appeared in Zion before the Lord. We go from glory to glory, from power to power, from faith to faith, because we are the apostolic church. Ah. was there. I came to stay it. I came to stay it. It has always been there. There's glory in your spirit, and it's beginning to intensify. And so everyone here that has been dormant, I activate those dimensions. I activate those dimensions. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Please be seated. My time is limited. Please be seated. The apostolic church is a church of power. We are not talkers. No. If we are only talkers, the government of this world can't be on our shoulders. We carry something that is eternal. We carry something. And that's why the world look to us for direction. That's why we are able to represent a spirit. Because when we talk, we activate the realms of those spirits. The spirit of Elohim himself. The second characteristic of the apostolic church is that the apostolic church is a church of love. When you come to a place where people derive pleasure in gossip and malice, they've not learned Christ. When you come to a place where people are excited about the fall of others, they've not learned Christ. Love has not compared them deep enough. If you study this church, there was something about them. In Luke 24:49, he said they were together. He said, tarry until I come. So they were in one place tarrying. They migrated from tarrying. In Acts 2:1, he said they were together in one accord. You need an auditorium to be together. But they didn't stop at that level. They went even deeper in their fellowship. In Acts 2:46, the Bible said they were of one heart. They grew so much in love that they were of one heart. Their fellowship became deeper than an auditorium. They were of one heart. And so the kind of relationship they shared was deeper than what a biological relationship would look like. Because their relationship was not compelled by blood. Hearts had become one. They loved themselves that much. This is why in the apostolic church, the Bible said there was none among them that lacked. People who were possessors of land, who should save their houses, save their properties, they saw somebody else who didn't have food to eat. They went and sold their lands, broke their fixed deposit, and they didn't use the money for a better investment. They brought the money to church, dropped it at the apostles' feet, and he said, even distribution was not supernatural. It was orchestrated by love. And so you don't come to an apostolic church when one person has billions, he doesn't know what to do with it. Whereas visibly, so many others are hungry. The love is not there. And because we don't love ourselves enough to be compelled to do something for one another, that's why we can afford to gossip one another. How could you open your mouth to speak against your sister? Biological relationship today is stronger than spiritual relationship, and it ought not to be so. If it is your father, will you gossip? If it is your sister, will you gossip? But a sister, you see people gather together. People who have not preached Christ have preached another sister more than they have preached Jesus. Somebody falls, it becomes a testimony. When we should be laboring in prayer to see that that fallen soldier stands. There's no forbearance. There's no patience. There's no kindness. There's no goodness. If you study the characteristic of love, when Paul wrote about love, I sat down, I studied the scripture and I said, what is this possible? That was when I knew that love was spiritual. Because these people knew the length, the breadth, the width, and the depth of the love of God. That was why Paul called love forgiveness. He called love faithfulness. He called love patience. He called love every quality of the spirit of God is called love. And when you come to an apostolic church, people strive to be like that. How much patience can you show to a sister? Jesus was speaking. He said, if a brother errs against you 70 times, 7 times in a day, forgive him. That's 490 times in one day. What if you have 10 brothers? To show you the level of tolerance that was taught in an apostolic community. Paul said, if I give my body to be burnt and I have not love, it profits me nothing. He said, I may know all knowledge. I may have all prophecy. He said, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. See, this idea of priding ourselves in mysteries and revelation, if there is no love, it's like a clanging cymbal. The apostolic church has no regard for a revelation that is not taught in love. The apostolic church has no regard for a prophecy that is not given in love. Administration is superior to revelation. So much knowledge, but no love. And so you come, you see bitterness, you see envy, you see backbiting. The church in Corinth, people began to fight and Paul rebuked them. Don't think you gain relevance with me by fighting. No, this is a church of love. We forbear with one another. He said, forbear with one another. Carry one another's burden. That is when you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. How many persons have you forgiven? How many persons? Why are Christians not afraid to speak against other Christians? It's a law in the spirit. He said he rebuked kings for their sake. And he said, touch not my anointed. Every one of us here that has the Holy Ghost is anointed. How are you not afraid to speak against God's anointed? This is not about a prophet or an apostle. This is about brotherly love. You should be pricked in your heart if something goes wrong with a brother. It's never a testimony. It's never a testimony in any quarters. And the apostolic church is a church of love. It's a church of love. Somebody can give his last cash to another person and trek home. He is overjoyed doing it because love compels him. There is tenderness of heart. There is brotherly compassion, brotherly affection with one another. That's an apostolic church. Love is superior to gifts. He calls it the most excellent gift. He says, pursue after charity. That is superior to all the gifts of the Spirit put together. You come to church, somebody's in church. He has a house gear. Who comes to the same church? The house gear uses a soap that is different from his children. And he says, he's a man of God. He's speaking in capital letter tongues. And something as small as soap, house gear can't use the same soap. And the same house gear comes to your church with you. Paul was writing when he sent Onesimus to Philemon. He was writing. He said, this guy was your servant. But now he's not returning in the statue of a servant. He is coming now as a brother. How did a servant become a brother? It is called love. That is the kind of love that exists in the apostolic church. And it is that love that makes us become brother. On what ground can you call Jesus your brother? Your creator, your Lord, your savior. What makes Jesus become our brethren? Because love is the equalizer. It is in love that status is removed. It is in love that rank is removed. It is in love that we become brothers and sisters. And if you can't find that depth of love, then what we are doing is not an apostolic church. The apostolic church is a church of love. Number three, the apostolic church is a church that gives. We are not looking for the agenda of God to be advanced by any politician coming from anywhere to bless us. If they are led of God and they have credibility, we won't send them out. But we know that all the wealth we are looking for is here. It's as we give that we grow to give more. And so anybody who is trained and taught the way of the apostles, there's nothing he cannot part ways with. Why? Because we understand our giving from a superior perspective. Number one, our giving is an act of honor to God. We don't donate to church. We honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruit of all our increase. Number two, our giving is an act of worship to our God. Number three, our giving is a testimony that our heart is in the kingdom. Because where a man's treasure is, that's where his substances will be. Number four, giving is an act of faith for us. We know we walk, but we know our sufficiency comes from heaven. It is our God that supplies our needs. And so every time we give to him, we are testifying that our faith is in him, not in the systems of this world. When we give, it has a deeper meaning. Why do you think God is interested in money? The motive for your giving is superior to what you gave. When you give, God is seeing faith. God is seeing honor. God is seeing worship. When you give, finally, it's a sign that you are mature. Because you now know that God's agenda is your personal responsibility. You are not looking for anybody to come and advance it. You know this is my assignment. I am advancing the kingdom of my Father. This is why they gave the way they gave. If we try it today, they will say you are brainwashing people. How can somebody go and sell his land, sell his house, and come and drop the money at the apostles' feet? Not because they were coerced, but revelation. Dropped it at the apostles' feet. And even distribution was made. And then Ananias sold his own land and decided to hide part of the money. And he died. And Peter didn't stop there. He still killed his wife. The land belongs to the man. He has the right to give any portion. And Peter told him, but because he lied, he was bringing corruption to the foundation of the church. Because giving is part of the foundation of that church. It's a dimension of the Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that church was setting the foundation, the patterns. And the guy was bringing deception. And he said he fell and died. The wife came 3 hours later. Peter still asked her, why not just leave since you know what happened? Did you sell the land for such and such? He said, yes. He said, the feet of them that carried your husband are waiting for you at the door. She fell and died. Giving was not something they begged people to do. It's not something they coerced people to do. Everybody had that revelation. Paul was writing to the church and he told them that if it was possible, they would have plucked eyes given to him. He said they gave and gave beyond their abilities. How can you give beyond your abilities? They gave beyond what they had. People gave all and they were giving much more. That's why there are two. I don't want to talk about the benefits because this is not about coercing people to give. But this is talking about maturity, becoming like the Christ. The same way Jesus understood giving so much that even when he had to give his own life for his father's agenda, he gave. You can't give money for God's agenda. Is it your life you can give? How then can you become a martyr? Meanwhile, the baptism of everyone in the apostolic church is martyrdom. Because you can't be a witness until you are a martyr. And you cannot part with money that you get every day. Is it your life you can part with? The apostolic church is a church that gives. They kept giving. Every day, they kept giving. Number four, the apostolic church is a praying church. It's not meant for us to give ourselves to tables. We'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They went from house to house, Acts 2:47, breaking bread and praying and praising God. And God added to the church daily such as should be saved. The prayer did not reduce because of the number. The prayer rather increased. You come to church today, the smallest meeting is a prayer meeting. It's only few that value prayer enough to come. And so, because we can't manage it anymore, we now have prayer band. There's nothing like prayer band in the apostolic church. Everybody prays. If you don't have the stamina to pray, how can you walk with God? Because they know God beyond what they were told. They know him by encounters. John said that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we looked upon, and our hands handled. For you to handle, you must engage that spirit. And so what they did in the apostolic church is to compare everybody to pray so that they too will encounter and handle. I can tell you about God, but there will be great limitation in what I can tell you. You too must appear there and see him for yourself. He said they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion that appeared before the Lord. In the apostolic church, prayer is a menu for everybody. We pray and we pray more. And we pray much more. And we pray even much, much more. Because one of the things that shows that you have the strength of God is how much of it you deploy on the altar. Nobody can be an accurate participator in the apostolic church without praying. The apostolic church is the church of the word. The word is taught in its clearest form. Everybody knew the word. We will not give ourselves to tables, Acts 6:4, but to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They preached the word and they kept preaching. One night, Paul was preaching in a vigil and was teaching. Somebody, Eutychus, slept, fell down and died. He fell on him, carried him up. He didn't wake up till the next morning. They were still teaching. In the morning, he woke up. Nobody was surprised. He will wake up after all. But the point is that even as they were sleeping, he was teaching. Because if the devil sows while men slept, God too knows how to sow when men sleep. Today you come to church because we don't have stamina to engage the world. Vigil starts 10 p.m. And when vigil starts, we'll add drama for 2 hours. We will dance and dance for 2 hours. When it is 4 a.m., pastor will come up with suit and share the word for 30 minutes. Because if he starts teaching from 6, people will go home. Because people are not interested in growing and in handling the word of life. If you come to the apostolic church, you say, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, give thyself wholly to these things that your profiting may be made manifest to all. Everybody gives attendance to the word. Because that is where the issues of life flow from. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God. A watchman that need not be ashamed, rightly
dividing. Everybody could divide the word of truth. Today, people want to marry. What did God say about marriage? They don't know one. But they are looking for who will prophesy marital breakthrough and lay hands on them. And because they have small money to give as seed, they think that's enough. And you see marriages today in crisis, homes are being broken every day because people didn't enter with understanding. Somebody wants to start a business, no revelation at the foundation. He is looking for somebody who will give him anointing oil. And because there are many hungry pastors looking for money, they will carry anointing oil like a jerrycan and prophesy and give the person to go and start business, but no word. No word. And so we open systems that God does not know about because there's no revelation underneath it. That is not the portrait of the apostolic church. In the apostolic church, everyone is a candidate of the word. Number six, the apostolic church is a soul-winning church. In Acts 2:41 to 44, after Peter spoke, 3,000 was added to the church. In Acts 4 verse 4, they spoke, 5,000 was added to the church. In Acts 6 verse 7, a great company of the priests became obedient to the faith. In Acts 13, 44, the whole city came to them. It was a church that was drunk and driven by mission. You can't be part of the apostolic church. For 1 year, you have not won one soul. And you come to church every day. They say, in the name of Jesus, somebody will prosper. You say, amen! You are a user of God. We were not called to receive blessings every day and shout amen. He said, he gave unto all of us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are an old woman, win the old. If you are a banker, win bankers. If you are a lecturer, win lecturers. But by all means, you must be a soul winner. Because if you are not fruitful, he said, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. You are not profitable to the master. There are many people in church today who are not profitable to the master because they have not won one soul into the house of God. They have been in church for 10 years. When you ask them, they say, do you know when I gave my heart to Christ? I've been born again since 1970. How many souls do you have in the kingdom? Before we talk 1970, you have been in church for more than a generation. Where are the souls in church on your account? When you turn to the left in church, you should see somebody that is there because of you. When somebody is worshiping, you should give thanks to God because it's on your account the person came into the kingdom. Paul said, I raise men up to God as an offering. The best offering you can give God is not money, it's men. The apostolic church is a soul-winning church. When you go out and you meet people, be conscious of their eternal state. Don't make friends. I have a friend in the government house. I have a friend in this. I have a friend in that. And we brag over nothing. How many of them are in Christ because of you? I'm not just talking about in church. In Christ because of you. Why did God plant you in the army? Why did God plant you in the bank? Because he knows the bank manager won't hear me. But you are in the bank. They will hear you. And so you share the gospel and you share it with boldness. That is what proves that you have the apostolic order. Ah, hey. Hey, hey, ha. Ah, ha, ha. Ah, ha. So I want to enter how to achieve these things. Because this is not something you achieve by making a resolution. This is not something you become by making a resolution. There is a way we become these things that I've shared. Manifesting love, giving from the place of revelation, operating in the power of God. All of these, there is a mechanism. And that mechanism is one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23. That's the message of the apostles. The message of the apostles is, we preach Christ crucified. If you come into the apostolic church, everything is Christocentric. Because it is Christ revealed in you that makes you become all of this reality. 1 Corinthians 2, from verse 1 to 4. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I came and knew nothing among you, save Christ and him crucified. Galatians 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you, O ye foolish Galatians, before whom Christ was evidently manifested, crucified among you? So Paul was saying, if you turn my message to a picture, what you will see is Jesus on the cross. the summary, the scope of my message is the crucified Christ. The question tonight is, what does Christ crucified mean? Because if you don't understand the message of the apostles, you can't become what the apostles desire, which is the fullness of the measure of Christ. What does Christ crucified mean? Because I don't have time, I'll just use 3 scriptures to explain Christ and its implication, and then I'll use 1 scripture to explain Christ crucified. When Christ crucified is revealed in scripture, it means 2 things. The word Christ is on one side, and the word crucified is on another side. What does Christ represent? If you study the Old Testament, the Bible said in Hebrews 10:1 that the Old Testament is the type and a shadow of the new. So you find the new from the old. And the word Christ in the old is the word Hamashiach. And the word Mashiach simply means the anointed one and his anointing. And so every time that word is used, 3 things happen. The first time that word is used in scripture, the second time, the third time, every time it is used, you will find 3 things. Number one, when Mashiach is used, a priest is about to be anointed. Exodus 30 verse 30. He said, anoint Aaron and his sons to function in the priest's office. So when he called him Christ, he called him the priest of God. The second place you will see the use of that word is when a king is to be anointed. 1 Kings 19 verse 6. He said, anoint Jehu in the stead of yourself. And in the same scripture, he said, anoint Elisha as a prophet. So Christ simply means the operation of the spirit of the priest, the king, and the prophet. What does that mean? And why is that revelation necessary? Remember when Jesus gathered them and said, who do men say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. He said, on this revelation, I will build my church. So the apostolic church is built on the revelation of Christ crucified. But what does that mean to you? If Jesus is Christ because he's a priest, and the priest represents a man who has access to the presence of God. Because in the Old Testament, not everybody enters the presence of God. Only the high priest enters the presence of God. And so if Christ becomes the revelation of the apostolic church, it means all of us that Christ is now our priest, we have access into God's presence. This is why you don't need somebody to lay hands on you to carry God's presence. Everybody sitting here carries a measure of the presence of God. Why? Because Christ is now your priest and he has opened you up to the Holy of Holies. The veil has been divided because he is Christ. And so if you come into the revelation of the Christ, the presence of God becomes open to you. This is what the Holy Ghost made available. That's why I said, he shall be in you and with you forever. And so we no longer enter and come out of God's presence. We live there. And if you now know that you live there, even when you are in the bathroom, God's presence is with you. Even when you are walking, God's presence is with you. And what is the benefit of God's presence? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. He said, there is no enchantment against Jacob. There is no divination against Israel. Why? For the shout of the king is in their midst. If God's presence has become your abode, then you have become invincible in the realm of the spirit. This is why things don't happen to us. We make things happen. This is why we are not afraid of whatever the devil throws at us. I'm not living in a house. I'm not wearing a suit. I have put on Christ. I live in Christ. I walk in Christ. In him I live. In him I move. In him I have all my being. And so everybody in the apostolic church is aware that he lives in the presence of God. This is why we are able to do the things we do, because we know we are not alone. God is with us. Wherever we go, we know God is with us. When we start praying, we know we are not praying to God. We are praying from God to God in God. I don't need to shout for God to hear me anymore. Even my thought, he hears it. Because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And if you are joined to the Lord, you have become the heir of God. Because as he is, so are you in this world. So whatever Jesus has is what I have. Whatever Jesus possesses, he shares with me. So I don't necessarily ask God for things. I take them because all things are mine. This is the revelation of the Christ. It's not just theology.
It's a reality you have come into. You are now in Christ. So everything that is in God is yours. And so when things happen to me that I don't want, what I do is I stir myself. And when I stir myself, the presence becomes stronger. And when the presence becomes stronger, I enter another ecosystem. And I begin to function from another ecosystem. Sometimes you need wisdom. There's more than enough wisdom in God's presence. And so when things are going wrong, you have applied principles, it's not working. You have troubled your mind, it's not working. What you need to do is to fetch from the presence of God. That's why I tell people, it's okay to walk like a man because you are among men. But your reality does not end with men. When I'm walking like men and I've hit a roadblock and things are not working, I enter my God element. Because I am not just man. I am also in the order of the Christ. I live in Christ. I function in Christ. And there's no lack there. There's no limitation there. When the apostles preach Christ, they preach God's presence. We carry God's presence. You are not in God's presence because you came to church. When you were coming here, you were in God's presence. The problem is that you were not conscious. And so if you are now conscious that you carry God's presence, your life becomes prayer. When you are taking your bath, you are praying, you are talking. Because you need that atmosphere to remain charged. It's a world you now live in. I don't live in this world. That's why I said you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are of the presence. You come from God. You live in God. You dwell in God. That's what it means. Number two, when it says the Christ, it means the prophet. And what does the prophet mean? The prophet is the only one that carries the voice of God. And so the apostolic church, every member has the voice of God. We are not confused. We carry God's voice because Christ has become God's voice to us. And so if I receive word of knowledge, it's confirmation. I cannot be misled. I have come into accuracy because the voice of God is accuracy. It's even if you are in the wrong direction, you hear a voice behind you. That's not the way to go. See, many are living in fear because they don't know where we have been brought into. In Christ, we have come into the realm of God's voice. And God's voice is what makes a man invincible. You cannot err. You cannot miss it. You cannot fail because there's a voice on your inside. He said you have received an unction from the Holy Ghost. You need that no man should teach you anything, for that anointing teaches you all things. When they tell you you'll be defeated, look around and tell yourself, I have to be taught how to be defeated because I am more than conquerors. Victory is my name. I walk in abundance. I walk in accuracy. I know all things. Because Christ means the prophetic anointing. And that is the realm of God's voice. And finally, it's the kingly anointing. And where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? See, you have this assurance. You have this assurance that you are not a victim. Not because somebody promised you something. But because if you are in Christ, then you have been made a king. In Revelation 1:6, it says, unto him that washed us and made us priests and kings. That's the revelation of the Christ. That now an authority is with you. A scepter is with you. A mantle is on your life. The kingly anointing is on your life. And so when things go wrong, don't panic. Stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, it's enough. In the Old Testament, you may need to run to a prophet. You may need to run to a judge. But in the New Testament, we have been made priests and kings. And so anything that comes my way, I stand my ground. Whatever the storm is, when I say in the name of Jesus, I know heaven and earth can move on account of that name. Because I've been given the right to operate that name. That's what Christ means. It means you have the right to function in the order of the kingly anointing. And that order is the revelation of the Christ. Because he was not Christ for himself. He was Christ for your sake. And if he was Christ for your sake, then he's a priest because you are a priest. He's a prophet because you are of the prophetic order. And he's a king because you have been made a king. This is why he said we shall reign in life. This is what righteousness is about. That we have come into right standing with him. Everything that he has is ours. And we can walk it out. We can express it. We can manifest it. Because he's the Christ. So when the apostles said we preach Christ, they know what they were saying. It was not a theological jargon. It was a reality they were opening the people to. And finally, what does Christ crucified mean? It means the errand runner of God. And the errand runner of God is the Son of God. And sonship means three things in scripture. Number one, the one that bears God's image. He said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And so you are not just a king calling the name of Jesus. You are not just of the prophetic using the voice of God. You should also manifest what you have become. Because in our generation today, many people say they are the righteousness of God, but they are fornicators. They know the revelation of the Christ, but they don't know the revelation of the Son of God. It is one thing to have righteousness, it's another thing to manifest righteousness. He said, my little children, 1 John 3, 9, 7 and 10. He said, let no man deceive you. Him that doeth righteousness is also righteous. So righteousness is also, is not just a nature, it's a doing. In Christ you became righteous, but in the Son you manifest righteousness. And so the apostolic church does not just have God's DNA. We express God's DNA. Because it's not just about Christ, it's also about the errand runner. Crucified means the Son of God. The second revelation of the Son is him that is led of the Spirit. They say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the Son of God. So in this realm, we don't have opinion on issues. It's what God says that is our opinion. We don't do things because we are creative. We do things because we are led. You come into our world today, people do things without hearing God. Either somebody said it, or that's what they think. Somebody called me and asked me, what is my opinion on an issue? I say, I don't have opinions. It's when God speaks to me that I have a position. Because I have become one led of the Spirit. If I will operate as a son, I must pay the price to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And on every subject matter, if you have understood Christ crucified, Jesus will be the one to lead you, to influence you. If you have been influenced by social media and not Jesus, you have not known Christ crucified. If you have been influenced by your word and you are not influenced by the Holy Spirit, you don't know Christ crucified. The apostolic church has one message. That message is the message of Christ crucified. And Christ crucified also means the one who responds in submission to the chastening of the Lord. He said, if you are sons, then you must endure the chastening of the Lord. When the going gets tough, you still stand with Jesus. You don't turn your back because it's now difficult. This is why the apostolic church was able to endure the trials of the early days. If we face those trials today, half the church population won't come to church anymore. Because church now is about breakthrough, prosperity. Meanwhile, the signature of the early church is the trials they endured. If you read the early church, you will hardly find birthdays. What they recorded are death days, because they were willing to die for their faith. They called it an honor to go through trials. Today, somebody is threatening in the name of Jesus, he will change his mind 1,000 times. He said, if I perish, I perish. O king, will not be careful to answer you in this matter. If you like, make the fire 7 times hotter, we will stand our ground. They have understood that in God, even trials, tribulation is also a blessing. A blessing is not a car. A blessing is the measure of the Spirit that comes to you. The blessing of Abraham is the measure of the Spirit. And if on account of the leading of that Spirit, you will suffer, then suffering is a blessing. If we are not taught that suffering is also a blessing, then compromise will become our second name. And this is why Christian politicians compromise. Christian businessmen compromise. Everywhere you find Christians today, you will find one compromise or the other. In the early church, in the face of tribulation, they stood our ground. Today, we pay money to compromise. Tell somebody you will not pass exam. He's willing to sleep with the lecturer. He's willing to bribe his way out. Where is the doctrine of the apostles? We are the men who are willing to stand their ground for Jesus. We come to church, we have so many records of things that have no impact in eternity. The doctrine of the apostles, which is what built the apostolic church, must be restored. Men must have an experiential revelation of the Christ, and they must also have an experiential revelation of him crucified, which is the Son of the living God. Bow your heads, let's pray.
here, but I knew somebody else is coming to minister, so I didn't go the way of power, so that somebody else can minister. And I would have made another call now, but I also don't want to disrupt this place. But wherever you are seated, if you know that you need to recommit yourself to God completely, because that's the foundation of the revelation of Christ crucified, just talk to the Lord now. In the next 30 seconds, and I just pray, and I'm out of your way. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you bless your children tonight. Let these words they've received enter into their spirit and become the basis of their living. And I ask that not one word that they've heard tonight will fall to the ground. Let it produce the desired harvest. And as many as commit themselves to you afresh tonight, Lord, I ask that your hand will remain upon them perpetually. Bless them with your presence, bless them with direction, and cause this one to come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. God bless you.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.